Our scripture today is Matthew 18, and we're going to be reading verse 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" "As many as seven times." Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife, children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So that the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in the prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went out and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do unto every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Hunter. Yeah, in case you are wondering, church, if the next generation, which is the Now Church, is in question or our church is going to be in trouble, just see the band that led us in worship this morning. I don't know what you were doing at 18, but I certainly wasn't doing that. So, guys, I'm proud of you for standing in the gap. Mariana, well done. And, church, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 18 is where we're going to be. Now, this is, I have to give a disclaimer as this happens. We're in this series called Parables, and I've been thinking for a number of weeks about each of the passages, and parables are always good. They mean truth thrown alongside. They have something for us, and we get excited about what they call us to, and as a pastor, you're always excited about the Word of God, but there's been one parable, really two. The last two parables here that we're going to cover, this one today, the unforgiving servant, and then also the parable of the two sons, have been two that just in my heart, I've just wanted us as a church to get. At the deepest part of who we are, to get and to receive what God has to say for us through His Word here today and in the coming weeks. I don't know that we'll ever be the same if we really do get what this means. But I got to give you some parameters before we get into it. First of all, this is not a sermon for someone who's not here. Okay? You know what I mean? Sometimes we hear things, we listen to something, you're like, oh, so-and-so should see this and hear this. Maybe even begrudgingly sometimes, like, you know what, you need to listen to this, honey, I got you a little podcast. This is not a sermon for someone who is not here in this moment. Number two, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through His Word. I'm going to do my best to get out of the way and to say what the text says, but you need to let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and He might be calling you to response today. Sometimes we think application and response is good, and that's nice for some other day, and I'll think about that, or I should do that. Today is a day that we need to get right, because we're talking about forgiveness. Even in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gives the greatest sermon ever given, in verse 23 of chapter 5, He says, listen, if you're going to worship and you have an offering, and you remember in that moment you have something against a brother, or a brother has something against you, stop with your worship and go fix that. Jesus has some serious things. Paul has some serious things to say about forgiveness. And we need to remember today that it's for the people in the room, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit. Because I think if we get this today, if we get it right, it's going to give off an aroma here in this place and to those whom we know that is of Christ, that is of the church. I play a game with people sometimes when we go out to eat, or sometimes if you're just in conversation, I'll figure out, you know, there's something crazy to do or crazy to eat, or would you ever try this? And I'll ask people this question all the time. Well, what's your limit for that? So maybe it's eating something really unique or at a restaurant, and I'll say, would you do it for $10? Would you do it for $25? Would you shave your head for $100? Right? I'll find people's limit by asking those questions. And what you're going to find today is Peter asks the same kind of question when it comes to forgiveness. And here's the big idea of this passage that Jesus is going to give him. Forgiveness has no limits in the kingdom life. Let's say it again. Forgiveness has no limits in the kingdom life. Let's see what God's word has to say here in verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Which is a natural thing to do. Here in Matthew 18, you've been talking about church discipline. You've been talking about how to relate with someone when they do wrong to you, when you do wrong to them. How do you work that thing out? Temptations of sin are going to be real. There's the parable of the lost sheep. And then verses 15 through 20, right before that verse, deal with how do you handle it. First, you go to that person. Then you take a few of the witnesses for their betterment, for their restoration. Then you take it before the church. And then most often you get to the end of that and people start saying and quoting the verse there about like a prayer meeting. They'll say it all the time, for where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. That has nothing to do with the prayer meeting. That has nothing to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with church discipline. So there's this wrong that has happened, and the brother says, this is how you're going to do it. A lot of gospel, a lot of safety, and a lot of time. Churches are notorious that when someone sins, it's like, oh, you messed up, you're out. That is not church discipline at all. That's sin. That has no sense of grace, no sense of restoration, no sense of hope. A lot of gospel, a lot of safety, a lot of time. Go to that person first, then in a group, and then before the church if it needs help. And that really deals with someone who's in an unrepentant sin. That you've confronted them, they say, no, I don't think it's wrong. And it goes on over time and over a process. So that naturally raises a question. And I read one commentator that said, thank God for people who ask good questions to the right people. Because you'll get a good answer. And Peter asks the one who has all the answers in Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What's the limit to forgiveness? Jesus, how many times do I have to say, okay, you're fine, you're off the hook, but after this many times, it's not going to happen. And then he asks a second question. He puts something on, and I think in this moment, I mean, you guys know Peter, right? Peter is a speak first, think later kind of person. Act first, then reason and go, maybe I shouldn't have done it that way. I think he asks this second question and kind of looks around at the disciples and Jesus like, it's pretty good. He says, as many as seven times? Now, you and I may not think a lot of that, but let me share something with you from Amos. Why are we going back to Amos? Because I think you get an understanding of Jewish culture. In Amos chapter 1, the prophet is speaking about how long will God be gracious and forgive people before his judgment pours out. Thus says the Lord, Amos 1:3, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. So God himself told Amos through the prophet, listen, three times I'll be patient, but the fourth time all heck's breaking loose on these people. So the Jewish people in that gap between Amos and Malachi and all the little prophets that are hard to announce until the time Jesus comes, developed a tradition, developed a custom of going three times you can forgive someone, but not four, because we'll go as much as God will go, but we won't go beyond that. So if God's going to throw judgment down at four, then that's what we do. So three times was the limit. So here's Peter going, how about seven times? I think he's like taking the custom of the day and going, Jesus, I'm willing to go double, a complete number of, what about seven times? And I think he looks around and he's like, I'm pretty proud of myself. And just like every experience previous, and that will come even in the garden, Jesus says, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven times. Your Bible may say 77 times. I think the New American Standard got it right there. Regardless of whether it was 70 or 70 times 7, it means a lot. And what Jesus is saying is not to look for a specific number, because let's say it's 490. Are you really going to work out 489 experiences with that brother who wronged you? And then go, whew, 490, fine, not anymore, judgment. The point of the passage, the point of the answer that Jesus is giving Peter is like, listen, there is no limit to forgiveness. There's no line that a person can cross so many times where you say, that's it, I'm done. Not in marriages, not in parenting, not in relationships, not in workplace relationships, not in high school relationships, not in middle school relationships. There's no limit to forgiveness in the kingdom life. So that is an interesting kind of statement. If you know your Bible very well, you know some of that language goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Cain kills Abel, and there's a lot of wrath poured out on that, right? Well, Lamech is another one in that lineage that says, you know what? I've had wrath on a brother who wronged me 70 times seven. So you see that it's this excessive amount of unforgiveness and wrath that gets poured out. So Jesus blows Peter's categories, and he's about to blow them even more. He says, listen, Peter, there is no limit to how much you're going to forgive that brother. So we're in the context of believing brothers and sisters. You shouldn't expect someone who doesn't know Jesus. You shouldn't expect anyone who doesn't have conversion in their heart, a new spiritual heart, to live in such a way that they're going to seek your forgiveness. It's not possible outside of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about brothers and sisters. Now, Peter knows that and knows there's this big category. And Jesus then teaches, therefore. So when you see in your Bible, therefore, always circle it. A good question we were taught in seminary is you have to ask the observation question, why is therefore, therefore? He's now going to give a parable, an illustration, a truth thrown alongside to the claim he made about forgiveness has no limits in the kingdom life. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, which is God's people and God's place under God's rule, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So there's a king who's in charge, who has laborers, who has servants, and he's settling accounts. He's going to go get paid what these servants owe him, the work they've done. He loaned them money, and now they are coming back to pay him. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And we're not talking about like really good basketball skills, the ability to play the trumpet, all right, a sweet soccer free kick that bends in around the wall and in the goal, the ability to paint the most majestic pictures. Those are not the talents we're talking about. Talents are a form of money. And if you, I have a thing in my Bible software that's a weights and conversions, you know, measurements like translator. It's really nerdy, but it's super fun. So I typed in 10,000 talents, and it brought up all these things, drachma, this, that. And then it had U.S. dollars, euros. You know what 10,000 talents is in U.S. dollars if it was gold? We don't know from this whether the talent was gold or silver. We know from history talents could be gold or silver. Obviously, gold is more than silver. Let's do both. If it was gold, this servant coming to this master owed in today's economy $12 billion. That's the exact response he wanted in Peter's heart. It really is. If it was in silver, it would have been hundreds of millions of dollars. I mean, for Jesus to say this, it's not even comprehensible for people to go, oh, yeah, that's possible. He could work that off. It's just category blowing here that he's saying to Peter. He's given a parable, a truth thrown alongside. One who owed 10,000 talents, one who owed $12 billion. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold. Question, did the master have every right to give consequences to that servant for what was owed him? Yes. I could see. Listen, I came from the most litigious state in the country, California. I could see the courts having a fun day with this, finding some way to say $12 billion is not his responsibility, right? And he should be free. Like, listen, the master was owed every bit of that $12 billion and deserved to get it anyhow. And the consequences, if that guy couldn't pay it, is totally up to the master to do what he could do. It's the master's sovereign choice how the debt will be paid. Right? We can assume that in this text. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and with his children and all that he had and payments to be made. So listen, then I'm going to put you to work for the rest of your life, paying off that debt somewhere else. Your whole family now is responsible for the debt you owe. There is consequences well beyond you and the debt you took upon me. It now affects your family for the rest of your days. So what does this servant do? Well, he does what you and I would do. If that master brought us forward and said, hey, I need a $12 billion check. Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees. The servant falls on his knees, a way of being prostrate before the master. When you are in that old medieval society, right, and you bow before the knight, you are exposing vulnerability to them to show, listen, you could take my life right now if you wanted. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of worship in some ways. Here he falls to his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He's asking for mercy. He's asking for generosity. Now, we know the master has every right to go, no, and it would be fair, and it would be just, and it would be okay. But he's saying, have pity on me. He's pleading towards a relationship. He's pleading towards a relationship that the master has with this guy and says, listen, I want to, my heart's desire is, I know I can't, but I will pay you everything. And then look at verse 27. You learn something that's often missed in the interpretation of this parable. Look at the compassion of this master. How many of you are business owners? Raise your hand. Nobody. Really? Awesome. Great. Let's pretend you were. Let's pretend somebody owed you $12 billion. You'd try to settle for something, wouldn't you? I mean, $12 billion may be ridiculous, but you're like, at least I can get $1 billion out of the guy, right? You would think that way. But look at this master. Out of pity for him, most likely because of the relationship that he had, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. It's one thing to say, yeah, you keep working for me, but you don't owe that. The debt is gone, but I'm still going to control your life, control your work, control your day. I'm going to make you punch the clock. He doesn't do that. Because of internal compassion the master has, externally he releases and forgives towards this servant. Listen, someone always has to pay the debt. When there is a debt incurred, somebody also always has to pay the debt. Either you're going to pay it back to the master, or that one is going to pay it by absorbing it themselves. And that always brings suffering. Even if you're making a big payment towards a house that you've had for 30 years, that causes suffering every month as you write that check. If you absorb it, if I absorbed $12 billion worth of debt, that would be painful, and there are things I couldn't do because the money I put out there now I don't have, and I can't do future things. Listen, forgiving of debt is always completed, and it always brings suffering. It may not be you, but it is always someone. Now, how would you think that someone, how do you think that servant felt when he was released, when he was forgiven? I mean, what emotionally, what physiologically is going on inside him at that time? Woohoo! And probably a sense of unworthiness. Like, do you think his respect for the master went through the roof or just kind of drifted away? Boy, I'd hope in our society today it wouldn't drift away. I'd hope that guy would remember $12 billion for the rest of his life and live every day in light of that kind of forgiveness and that kind of releasing, free to go do what he wants, away from that master's control, free from the debt he owed. How would you respond? How did he respond? Well, we get to find out. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. So he finds a peer, a buddy. He finds a fellow servant who's equal with him. The master is still above all those servants, but he goes finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, back to the cool Bible software, 100 denarii. Boom. How much do you think it was? $800. $12 billion, $800. Do you see the discrepancy? Do you see the magnitude which Jesus is trying to illustrate here? For $800, what's his response? And seizing him, he began to choke him, putting his hands around his neck, saying, pay what you owe to me. Give me my $800. That's ridiculous as we're sitting in here, isn't it? It's ridiculous to think that that guy would just be forgiven $12 billion and turn around and go, give me my $800. In just so short a time, goes home and tells his wife, hey, debt's free. And then he sees his neighbor next door. He's like, you owe me $800. Get over here. Give me. He chokes him. It's just ridiculous. If you see the ridiculousness of it, you're starting to see what Jesus was trying to teach. He says, listen, the guy falls down like he did and pleads with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. The same request comes from a peer that he gave to his master. So vertically, he was requesting pity, compassion, mercy, and that was granted down. He chokes him for less of an offense, and yet that same servant says to him, have pity on me, have patience with me, fellow servant. He refused, and he went out and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. Now, this frustrates some people. If you're a persister in here right now going, that's not right, you're right. That's not right. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, as they should be. So in the long list of servants that stand up here side by side, they witnessed what occurred in a $12 billion forgiveness, and they saw what occurred between two servants side by side for $800, and it frustrated them. Just like when you see an inequality, it frustrates you. When you see injustice, it frustrates you, especially towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do? They go and tattletale. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place because it wasn't right. The master, so compassionate, so understanding, overwhelmingly generous in his releasing and his forgiving, is not that way anymore. We have to know that about this, because what's this parable about? It's about the kingdom of God. Who's in charge of the kingdom of God? God is. God the Father is the master in this. There is a side to our Lord, the God the Father, that says, I will not compromise on my holiness, and justice will roll down. At some point, at some time, it will. I can't compromise it in who I am, so it will. There is a side to God here that says this, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy horizontally? Listen, I forgave you vertically of the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? He asked them the question we're all thinking. Listen, you forgot what happened in that moment if you're treating your brothers like this. And in his anger, which is not a sin, it is sin, makes sin is possible in your anger, but to be angry is not a sin at first. It's a reflection of one of God's traits in some way. Righteous anger. In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. Now imagine what that guy was feeling. He felt freedom, woohoo, this is great. Then he felt wrath and anger and vengeance, and then he felt trapped again under that to go back in. So if you've ever felt like that in the cycle, welcome to the club. We've all been there in different ways. We've all been there in different ways, feeling like we've experienced God's goodness. We've tasted his kindness and his freedom, yet we get so irritated this way with our fellow brothers and sisters that sometimes we feel enslaved back here again in this relationship. And we start that cycle over and over and over. The problem is we start to try to work that debt off and say, is it pleasing to you? Listen, the imagery here in this is your debt, my debt, this guy's debt, the spiritual debt is this, sin. Sin has consequences for all of us, whether you believe it or not. Whether you believe or not that sin has consequences in your life, it does because the Bible says so. And I could take you to hundreds of passages about consequences for your sin. There are payments to be made for that. Real eternal payments for your sin and for my sin. Romans 3 says all of us have done that sin. Romans 5 said the spiritual consequence for that sin is death. Spiritual death. That the wrath of God comes, that which broke his holiness and needs payment. The wrath covers that. And so we have this problem of God's wrath upon us all. Romans 1 said even from creation we know about that. We can look around at the creation and go, there's something bigger. And when we have that knowledge, it means we have understanding, at least in part, of who God is. Sin is very real, and we live in a society that likes to brush it aside. We live in a society now that is making new definitions for sin and tolerating what God does not tolerate. And it's easy to get ensnared in that, from the littlest sin to the greatest big sin. Most people I find that ruin their marriage, ruin their company, ruin their relationships, didn't just wake up someday and you go, know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cheat on my wife today. That sounds good. Every scenario I've been in, close friends, partners in ministry, I've watched that happen to over time. The pattern is all the same. It starts really small and really subtle without much benefit. And there's usually external and internal problems coming around that, and it just grows and it grows and grows. And then pretty soon they found themselves in positions they never, ever thought they'd be. They teach and they instructed two people not to be there, and then they found themselves trapped in it. Because sin is real, and sin has consequences. And there are payments for that sin that you and I have to deal with. That's the question you have to deal with today first, is where am I in relationship to the master and me and the sin between us? All of us are going to have to answer that question one way or another. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. And so verse 34, there's real consequences for this guy. And Jesus takes it on 35 and just opens up these disciples' eyes for a future that they're going to have to face. Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. Now here's very important, where we could change the trajectory of our church. Right here in this place, in these four walls, the believers of Shadowbrook Church could change the trajectory, the future, if we get this part of verse 35 right. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Does that mean we could lose our salvation and not experience forgiveness of God? Listen, the transactional spiritual forgiveness, once and done, when you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and your newly converted heart is changed forever with a trajectory that includes heaven, that is not what this is talking about. This is experiential forgiveness. The time until our eternal destination is a reality to right now. The period of that, the forgiveness of God in your life, like Matthew 5 when I opened, people coming to church with bitterness, with anger, with unforgiveness in their heart towards their brother, feel trapped years, because that forgiveness has put a lid on their worship. And Jesus called them to say, go take care of that so that this can be freed to worship. Relationally, the forgiveness that drives us is the forgiveness that came with Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness, my friends, has no limit. He's teaching these disciples, who are all going to die a death because of their faith, to forgive people in light of the actions they do to him. Take Stephen. What happens to Stephen in Acts chapter 6? We've talked about it before. Homeboy gets thrown off a cliff. And then they throw big rocks down on his body off a cliff to kill him. For whatever reason, Luke captures the prayer of Stephen in that moment at the end of his life, the first Christian martyr. You know what Stephen's prayer was in that moment? Father, forgive them and do not hold these transgressions against them. Who in the world prays a prayer like that when they're dying a death like he's dying? It's someone who knows $12 billion worth of spiritual debt forgiven in Christ. It's someone who's never the same when he sees the resurrected Lord, who says, I don't care what this world does to me. I'm going to share and show the love of Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. Now, I've watched churches for years, be trapped in forgiveness, the pit of unforgiveness, better said, because of what happened relationally with some person on the other side of the room 15 years ago. I've watched marriages stay cold for years because of something that happened early on when kids were little and life was crazy. And those spouses could never get together and say, I forgive you. Now listen, if we're just talking about this horizontal relationship and you want to hear a pull up your bootstrap speech about, hey, go get them and forgive everybody, that's what we're going to do today, you're missing the point of this parable. It doesn't start with how strong you are here, how gracious you are here, how willful you are here, how responsible and consistent you are here. That is salvation by works. Jesus says from the very beginning, before this happens, you have to remember what happened this way. What Jesus forgave in us, all the sin we did commit, we are committing, and will commit, was forgiven in Christ Jesus. Boy, these relationships look pale in comparison, don't they? That's what he's trying to teach Peter here. That's what he's trying to teach these disciples. Peter thought he was really religious, really super smart with a new higher rule. How about 7 times? And Jesus goes, 70 times 7, Peter. There is no limit to your forgiveness you're going to offer a brother when they sin against you. Here's the reality, church, okay? Newsflash. I'm so sorry. If you didn't know this, I may be bursting your bubble. I forgot what movie it was like. Put a pin in it. Oh, Megamind. It's an animation movie. That's all we watch, right? So the one of the characters in there, Bolt. It was Bolt, okay? One of the characters in Bolt is just this really eccentric person. And any ideas that get expressed by the children, he's like, let's just put a pin in that, boop, right? And he pops it. Listen, I'm about to put a pin in your forgiveness bubble here. Somebody in this room is going to hurt your feelings at some point. Somebody in this room is going to sin against you at some point. Somebody's going to make you feel weight you don't need to weigh because they chose sin over the grace of God in that moment. It will happen. It has happened. It may be even happening as we speak. Remember why I said this is a message not for someone who's not here? Because this is a message for me this week. And I've had to examine my heart deep, and I've sat with teaching team guys and asked them what they see and say, is there anything that's yucky coming out of me in this because of things that have happened? A real litmus test, by the way, is if you can see that person you're thinking about right now that the Holy Spirit is wrenching on your heart, if you can see him in public and you don't have a lump in your throat or a pit in your stomach, you're on your way to unforgiveness. You're on your way to living in that freedom there. Shadowbrook Church, may it never be that we let forgiveness divide this place in the seats we sit in. Because we have to be a model of unforgiveness to the world because we've been forgiven so much. And these are about brothers. If you don't forgive your brother from your heart, listen, I don't care if it's the worst thing that's ever happened. It doesn't compare to what Christ went through. You know what the hardest forgiveness to give is? The hardest one is to give when there's untrue allegations. I know firsthand about untrue allegations here over the last 2 years. I hear about things that happened through the grapevine over some lunch somewhere, and man, it just grieved our heart to hear, like, that is so foreign. What in the world? That is the hardest kind of forgiveness to go towards. When untrue allegations come towards you, and they're not true, because you want to defend yourself, you want to justify yourself, you want to say, but look, I know that's the hardest, but the litmus test is, if you can lose the lump in your throat and the pit in your stomach, you're on your way to living a life that's free in there. Tim Keller gives some applications to this, so that we're all duly feeling our toes stepped on and kicked in the teeth by the Holy Spirit. Let's just think about, okay, what do we do? If we're going to be that church, what do we do? Tim Keller offers some principles here. Number one, you refuse to hurt the person directly. So even if they've come at you, this is not an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. That is an old way of thinking that we don't have anymore in Jesus Christ. You refuse to hurt the person directly. Most often that's going to be with our words. Listen, if you start going across the aisle here and choking somebody, you're going to have some elders, you're going to have some pastors on you pretty quick, right? Say, I'm sorry, we don't choke at this place, all right? Most often we're going to hurt people with our words, right? Who's the person that you talk about in the lunchroom, at the coffee table, near the water cooler, that when they come up, you always have something negative to say about them? You have to refuse that in your life because of the grace you've been shown in Jesus Christ. And number two, you have to refuse to spin it. We think sometimes if we're not directly telling someone, well, they're a terrible person, if we just say it differently and put a little, you know, Christian DJ, wooka, 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 we spin it a little bit like, you know, they're just, you know, I'm just praying for them. I think they're really, you know, and we put some Christian yucky spin on it to justify ourselves. You got to refuse to do that. No spin, no hurt. Which means sometimes you're going to have to, like Jesus, stand silent before your accusers. And the hardest part to get down to, those are external things. Here's the last principle. You refuse to indulge in ill will in your heart. If there's a label about someone here that you have for 5+ years, chances are the label could have changed. You just don't know it because you haven't spent time with them. They may have grown. They may be a different person. Listen, in a familial church, I've watched this. Listen, I've come in with a couple years of fresh eyes. Sometimes when you're in a familial church that has second and third generation people, you can miss this. It's not fair to look at someone who grew up in this church with the same lens when they were 10 and 15 and 20 as you do now when they are 30 and young, married with children. It's not fair to them. You would not want that on your own life if we go make judgments about you, what you did when you were 10, 15, and 20. So you refuse to indulge in ill will at a heart level. And I've seen this practically, theologically. Don't take it as hard truth, okay? Because I'm still wrestling with the language. I don't love the language, but it says this. Forgiveness will be granted before it'll be felt. To give someone forgiveness, it'll be granted before you really feel it. And that's something you have to work out at a heart level over time. And just saying the words at one point and granting it at a time doesn't mean that you're going to be experientially free from it. That's just something I've seen. And those things are very difficult to do emotionally, aren't they? It takes emotional humility. Because what do we do in our society? When our emotions rage, the world goes, yes, you should feel that. You should say it. Don't let anybody tell you differently. If that's how you feel, then say it. Listen, Christians don't do that. I promise you don't want to drive your life by your emotions and their instability. So it takes emotional humility to go, listen, I'm going to look to the best in that person regardless of what comes back to me because Jesus looked at the best to me regardless of what I put towards him. So these horizontal relationships are totally inside of what happened vertically. And that takes emotional humility. It also takes emotional wealth. It takes a lot of going through it. And that won't happen in a moment, in a counseling session, at the coffee table. Very few of us change in momentous, in a moment, in an experience, change forever. Conversion happens that way, but then conversion happens into this whole process of sanctification and growing to be like Christ, where there's ups, downs, and learning and growing, and steps back and steps forward. We're all there. Let's be a place in forgiveness that it won't reign here. That unforgiveness won't reign in this church. Why? So we can show them about him. They want to earn God's forgiveness. They want to work it off. They want to say an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. And we say no eye for an eye, no tooth for a tooth. God's gift of salvation is free. Your sin was paid for in Jesus Christ. Listen, was there anyone who suffered more unjustly than Jesus? Was there anyone who had so many things said about him but lived differently than Jesus Christ? Then he's your example in these relationships. He's the one that says, listen, you can do this because of what I went through for you. It's about me. It's not about you. So this little forgiveness thing, think of what I did for billions of people and their eternal trajectory. Think of what I did and what that means for you. You can handle this debt in your business that someone's not paying. You can. Now, could you imagine if we believe this today? Could you imagine? Could you imagine a room where shame and guilt would have no reign? Where the shame you walked in here with, the guilt you're feeling from whatever, it wouldn't reign. I don't care what the past has to do with today. I care what today has to do with today. Because in Jesus, your past is forgiven. You know your past will not regularly affect your future if that happens. And you know your past won't be used against you. That's when you live in a relationship where forgiveness is really incurred. That you don't gunny sack. Typically in relationships, we put problems, experiences, things that went bad in our pocket, right? And we just stuff them away. I can't believe you left your socks on the floor again, right? Why do you just put the dishes in the sink? I can't believe that, right? And we usually put them in our pocket, and then something happens that triggers, and it's like, right? We just throw it all out and explode over things that happened all over the past. Could you imagine a place, regardless of the deepest, darkest, most hurtful, wounding thing you ever did, today would be let go because of Jesus Christ? Do you think the world would want to see what a church like that would offer them? Boy, I do. That you didn't have to walk in here pretending to be anything. That you didn't have to walk in here and say, look at my past, it's perfect. You walk in like me and go, and like Hector, our past is super broke. And thank goodness for Jesus. Thank goodness for Jesus. We come to remember him today and the debt he forgave in me. Could you imagine a church like that? Could you imagine children who do not feel the oppressive thumb of their parents? And believe me, I've had to think and pray through this because I want my children to behave because they're a reflection of me. And if they don't behave, then I feel really bad about myself. So it's really not about them. It's about me. Ouch. People are going to say terrible things to you in school. I wish I could put a filter on high school girls' mouths sometimes because some of the things they say, they just don't know they're mean. And fellas can be the same way too. Listen, you've got to let it go. You've got to learn now how to let go of those things that were said towards you so they could feel better about themselves. You've got to do it because of what Jesus did for you. What about in your relationships, in your marriages, in your workplaces? What kind of work week would you have if you walked in this kind of forgiveness towards other people? People would look at you like you're crazy. Last thing I want to tell you, and then we'll get to some applicational thinking in our response time. Listen, you are not responsible for the reaction of the other person. You have to root out the resentment in your own heart. You have to take care of you. You're not responsible for how the other person responds. That's their responsibility before the Lord first and then with you. So if you're waiting conditionally for the forgiveness to come back, you're going to be waiting a long time and be severely disappointed by some. Church, who's coming to your mind in this moment? That all through this sermon, the Holy Spirit has just been wrenching on your heart about this issue in your life. I'm going to offer you to do something that we don't normally do. I want to offer that you take care of it now. Before you continue anything else we're going to do. Listen, this is a place that comes together where we read the Bible, we sing the Bible, we pray the Bible, we preach the Bible, hopefully. We see the Bible in baptism and communion. But in our response here is we're going to sing the Bible and then give back in our offerings as an act of worship to give, because we've been abundantly given, we give back as we do that. What if you texted that person right now in the response time? Hector, if you and Mariana and Tim will come, I'm going to pray for a second. What if you did that right now? What if it's so poignant that you need to step out of this service into that lobby or outside with your phone and call Dad and tell him? Tell him what you've done. You call that person, you tell them who are not there, you say, listen, I refuse to live this way for the rest of my days. It won't be easy and God's working in me, but I just want you to know that today that God's working on. What if you had that kind of response in this moment? Is there a better time than right now based on this text? It's a marathon, not a sprint. It won't be over in a moment. You will feel gracious and you'll feel the peace of responding to what the Holy Spirit's done, but it'll be a continued mindset that we have to pursue. So I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit will do. And here's the other thing. If you're in this place here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, listen, you have no strength to go offer forgiveness towards another person if you haven't experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Your spiritual debt was real. The payment had to be paid, and he loved you so much that he took your sin upon himself. The wrath of God poured out on his son so that you and I could live. You need to get that right first before you get any of this right. So maybe the best thing some of you could do who don't know Jesus is to trust in Jesus this morning. For those of you that cross the line of faith, I encourage you to think this way. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member. But to listen to what God's going to call you to do in this response time, and then we'll sing. Father, we come. We come as broken. We come as prideful, Peter-like people who say, God, look how religious we are. Look, I upped the tally. Isn't it good enough? And yet you, in the most glorious of ways, in the kindness of ways, you put those kinds of thoughts to shame. You raise grace above law, higher than anything else. You blow our categories when it comes to relational equity and how we should forgive our brothers and sisters. You call us to a higher standard. You call us to yourself. Father, forgiveness has no limits in the kingdom life because your word says so. May Shadowbrook Church will always be a place that is not perfect, but strives to give abundantly above on more overflowing in measure the grace that you have given to us. May we be marked by that. God, if there are those sitting in these seats here this morning feeling the call to put their faith in you, I pray for conversion. I pray for new life. The ultimate forgiveness experience in a relationship with you given, there is nothing better. I pray for responsibility of those who keep having by your Spirit a name come to mind, that they would break out their phone, that they would make the call, that they would do what they need to do now before we sing one word about how amazing your grace is. Our chains of law, our chains of scorekeeping are broken. There is nothing sweeter than the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray this room experiences it today in this moment. That's what I pray for, Father. Overwhelm us with your forgiveness. Overwhelm us with your grace. Teach us to respond accordingly, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ.